Hi everyone, welcome back to the Daily Gospel Exegesis, where we look at the Gospel reading from today's Catholic Mass. We've got a really interesting reading today. If you go to Mass, you'll hear from John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. Jesus said to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst. But as I have told you, you can see me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away. Because I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. Now the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, and that I should raise it up on the last day. Yes, it is my Father's will, that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day." So the context, if you've been following this podcast for the last few days, you'll know that the day before this, Jesus fed the 5,000, and now the people are chasing him all around the countryside. They want to receive more bread. And Jesus has been saying a few things to them in the last couple of paragraphs. And yesterday in particular, he told the crowds that they need to focus on spiritual bread, not physical bread. And they have that discussion about the manna in the wilderness. So what we're about to see today, starting at verse 35, is what some scholars would say is the first half of the Bread of Life discourse. So the Bread of Life discourse goes for about 30 verses, but verse 35 to 47, which we start today, can be described as the invitation to faith. So we're about to see Jesus start the invitation to faith. Verse 35, and we actually saw this yesterday, says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never thirst." Now, that was at the end of yesterday's passage. So we analyzed verse 35 there on yesterday's podcast. So we won't do that again today. But the basic meaning of that, "I am the bread of life," in context, it means, "I am the one who has come down from heaven." So let's start at verse 36. "But as I have told you," so Jesus speaking to the crowds, and this must be something he's been telling them for a while, but they haven't been listening. "You can see me, and still you do not believe." And so in context, Jesus is saying something like this: "I have come down from heaven. I'm sent by God from heaven to earth. You've seen me do miracles. You've heard my teachings, but still you do not believe that I am from heaven." So once again, we have this kind of language and discourse that's common in John, where Jesus wants people to realize that his identity is that he's the Son of God sent from the Father, but people don't believe. Verse 37, now Jesus changes his focus slightly. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." An interesting verse, and there's a lot of theological discussion about this because it seems to imply some sort of predestination. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There is some sort of predestination implied here, but it can be understood different ways. It certainly doesn't have to be understood the Calvinist sort of way. It could be understood in a collective way, where it's not supposed to apply to individuals, but just to groups of people, where "all that the Father gives me" just represents Christians in general. But that's a discussion we can't really go into in this podcast. But in context, and what this podcast aims to do is to give you what Jesus probably meant in context. And in this context, when he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me," he's saying that the Father has appointed that people will come to the Father through the Son. That's God's plan. He wants people to come to him, to the Father, through the Son. That's the way he set it up. And in addition to that, God will give those people the grace to recognize that he is indeed the Son. "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So what exactly is meant by the Father giving people to him? There's debate about that, but certainly the main meaning here is that the Father has ordained that from Jesus onwards, the way that he wants people to come to him is through the Son. Then Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I shall not turn him away." Or more literally, what that says is, shall not cast out. Now, the Greek word that's used here for cast out is ekbalo, which can mean expel. It's the same word that was used when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, interestingly. So one way of looking at that is that Jesus, well, what was done by Adam and Eve is now being undone by Jesus. The main meaning here, and it's important we understand this, when Jesus says, I shall not turn him away, he's saying he's not going to turn anyone away from accessing God's divine life. Jesus himself isn't going to do anything that will prevent people from getting access to the Father. That's his main teaching. And a similar theme is picked up later in John in the Good Shepherd discourse when he says, no one shall be able to snatch them from my hand. It's this language of protection. Jesus will protect those that the Father has given him. But it doesn't necessarily mean eternal security, as in people cannot possibly lose their salvation. We'll talk about that in a couple of verses. So then he continues, because I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is talked about a lot in the Catechism, because here we learn that Jesus' own will is basically the same as the Father's will. He submits his will to the will of the Father. He's not going to cast anyone out, because that's not God's will. The Father has arranged for people to come to the Son. And the reason the Father has arranged that, again, is so that through the Son, they will have access to him as the Father. That's God's ultimate plan. Jesus always does God's will. And in this case, what that means is that Jesus accepts anyone who comes to him. He will not cast anyone out. Why is Jesus saying all this? He's started to use this quite complex language. And before this, he was talking about bread and manna. So what's the connection? Well, he wants the people to realize that his message is not his own. As hard and as strange as it might seem to the crowd's ears, it does seem like a bit of a strange message, all this talk about bread. But what he wants them to realize is that the message he's communicating is the Father's message. The Father has given the Son this message to reveal. So if the people want to come to the Father, they need to listen to the Son. That's the same basic point that he's making all the way through. Verse 39, now the will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. Now we need to be careful how we interpret this. What does lose nothing mean? It seems to be continuing the same thought as before in terms of Jesus casting people out. So what's going on here is God has arranged for people to come to the Son. We know that already. That's what Jesus means by those he has given to me. So to lose nothing in context probably means that for those that God has arranged to come to the Son, Jesus cannot cast them out because that's not the Father's will. And Jesus always follows the Father's will. So he's not going to cast anyone out who the Father brings to him. It's the Son's responsibility. So the Son actually has a responsibility to the Father here. And it is that he's not allowed to turn anyone away. That is the responsibility of the Son. He can't turn anyone away. The reason for that is because those are the people that the Father has appointed to come to him. So at least for this group of people, whoever that is, that the Father has appointed to come to the Son, for those people, Jesus cannot cast them out because that would be contrary to God's will. So Jesus, we could say, has a special keeping and protecting responsibility. A keeping responsibility. Now, this verse does not teach eternal security. It does not teach that once you are saved, you're always saved. And here's why. This verse doesn't teach that people can't turn back or deny their faith once saved. Look at what it says, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me. And that's an amplification of what he said earlier about shall not cast out. So in context, when Jesus says, I should lose nothing, it doesn't mean that no one will ever lose their salvation. What it does mean is that Jesus himself can't do anything that would cast those people out. So this is about Jesus. Jesus himself can't and won't do anything that casts those people out. It doesn't teach eternal security though, because people can still freely choose to leave for various reasons. And that's actually picked up in a lot of Jesus' parables, is people can choose to leave the kingdom. But Jesus himself will not cast anyone out because that's not the Father's will. And then he adds in this other bit of information about the Father's will, and that I should raise it up on the last day. So here we learn the Father's ultimate reason for bringing people to Jesus. And this is quite important to understand. Why does the Father need Jesus? Why does he send Jesus to earth? Why not just set up some sort of system where people can come to the Father without having this human embodiment of God? It seems to be something like this. The Father wants people to live with him eternally in resurrected bodies. He doesn't want people to live with him eternally just as spirits, although that would be good. The Father actually wants people to have resurrected bodies, to be with him in those bodies for all eternity. And it seems that in order to do this, the Father has to give people to the care of the Son being in human form. So the Son himself will be resurrected. Jesus is resurrected. And through Jesus being resurrected, he allows other believers to also be resurrected at the end of time. So there seems to be something about the Father places a high value on bodily resurrection. And that was the whole purpose of sending the Son to take on human form. That's what Jesus teaches here. The will of the Father is that I should raise them up on the last day. And this is part of Catholic teaching. We'll see this in the Catechism. At the end of time, all faithful followers of Jesus will be resurrected by Jesus bodily, not just spiritually, but bodily. And then they'll dwell with God in those bodies for all eternity. And then Jesus finishes this section by summarizing verse 40. Yes, it is my Father's will that whoever sees the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and that I shall raise him up on the last day. So that's restating the same point. The Father has arranged things in such a way that all those who believe, and remember we've talked about this, believe means to continually trust in Jesus' identity and teachings, those people, according to the way the Father has set it up, will receive eternal life. So really complex language and theology here in the Gospel of John, which can be a bit dense, but I hope you agree that when you dig into it this way, verse by verse, it's quite rewarding. Whereas if we just took certain verses out of context, such as, I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, we might get the wrong idea. So I hope you see the benefit of doing an exegesis of the literal sense in this way. So the whole point of this particular speech we've seen today is to help people realize that they must believe that Jesus is the Son of God sent from the Father if they want to have eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying to the crowd. They have to believe that he is who he claims to be if they want to have eternal life. Now, this discourse continues. That's not the end of it, but it continues over the coming days. We'll look at it. It goes right up to the end of chapter 6, and it starts to get quite Eucharistic. So let's look at some catechism passages about this. There's two main areas of this passage that we've seen that the Catechism amplifies. One of them is where it talks about where Jesus himself says, I have come to do the Father's will. And the second place is about the resurrection of the body. So I'll read out a couple of paragraphs as an example of each. Paragraph 606 says, the Son of God who came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him, said on coming into the world, Lo, I have come to do your will, O God. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. From the first moment of his incarnation, the Son embraces the Father's plan of divine salvation in his redemptive mission. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. The sacrifice of Jesus for the sins of the whole world expresses his loving communion with the Father. The Father loves me because I lay down my life, says the Lord, for I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then a similar theme is picked up in paragraph 2824, and I'll include that in the show notes. Then in paragraph 989, we have a discussion about the resurrection. We firmly believe, and hence we hope that, just as Christ is truly risen from the dead and lives forever, so after death, the righteous will live forever with the risen Christ, and he will raise them up on the last day. Our resurrection, like his own, will be the work of the Most Holy Trinity. And then in paragraph 1001, it says, when will the dead rise? Definitively at the last day, at the end of the world. Indeed, the resurrection of the dead is closely associated with Christ's own parousia. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then in paragraph 161, it says, believing in Jesus Christ and in the one who sent him for our salvation is necessary for obtaining that salvation. So that brings together a lot of the themes we've seen in this passage. So a fascinating passage, and there's a lot in there, I think, to meditate and reflect on. So this podcast is probably one that's worth listening to again. If you think others would benefit from hearing the literal sense of this text, particularly those who might be sort of the view that Calvinism is the correct way of interpreting John chapter 6, then please share this with them. And if you believe that this ministry is worth supporting, and a podcast episode a day is what we produce to help you understand the literal sense of the text, please consider supporting the ministry, and there's some information for that in the show notes. Thanks for listening. Please tune in again tomorrow as we continue in John chapter 6.